Well, before Anita comes and speaks, Maggie's going to come and bring us our reading from John chapter 2.
John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to whatever gifts you want to give us today and whatever you want to us to take out into the world. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our first in a series in the summer of Jesus' miracles. And the first one is the wedding at Cana. I think for many people, it'll be a familiar story. So it might be hard to think, well, what's God got to teach me about this now? I feel like I already know this story. But let's come with open hearts and see what new things God, by his Holy Spirit, can teach us today by going deep into the story and picturing what it must have been like. What were weddings like in first century Palestine? Well, I'm sure they were joyful, just like they are today. It's a wonderful time for family celebrations, for life and hope. And in these weddings, there would have been several days of celebration. They were generous, abundant, embracing the whole community. Now, I looked up. In the UK, the average price for the reception, so the average price per head, is £80 per person for a meal, just for the reception. But in most cultures, it's more about making sure that the food will stretch to however many people happen to turn up on the day. So it's more about big pots of things, stews and rice and chicken, whatever, that are easy to stretch, because generosity is applauded and prized. There would be lots of wine, yes, mixed with water. It would be expensive, but the guests and the family would all help out. And everybody would be invited. I've been to a wedding in Zimbabwe where I didn't even know who the bride and groom were. But the people who were invited said, "Oh, come along. They'd love you to be there. Just come along with us." And I said, "Are you sure?" And they went, "Yeah, they'll love it. They'll be really pleased to see you." So we did, and they were. I wouldn't recommend trying that at any receptions in this country, sadly. So next we move to the characters in the story. We have the groom, the bridegroom, and it was his job to pay for the first night of celebrations, with the help, as we've said, of the guests. I'm assuming that there was also a bride, but she's not mentioned. Bit of a shame. Anyway, we'll come back to her later. Then there was the master of ceremonies, the best man. And like today, I think their job would have been to make sure that the groom remains calm and that everything goes smoothly. Then there were the servants, could be part of the household or hired for the day, and their job was very much like today. Do what you're told, make sure nothing goes wrong, and keep topping up the glasses. And then there were the guests, including Jesus, his mother Mary, and the disciples. So the stage is set, and John plunges us right into the moment of crisis, that the wine has run out. It doesn't say why the wine has run out. Did somebody skimp on the budget? Did someone siphon off some of the funds or some of the wine? Was it an unusually hot day? We don't know. But we know that it would have been humiliation for the bridegroom and his family if they ran out. I think that would be the same today, but not as strong, because in those days, the honour or the shame of the family meant everything. So how is the crisis solved? Well, Mary turns to Jesus. She steps in. We don't know why she particularly steps into action. Was she related to the family or involved in some way helping out? Or did she just happen to be the right person in the right place at that time? Perhaps she overheard the horrified whispers of the servants. You can just imagine what was going on, can't you, behind the scenes? We've run out of wine. What? We can't have. Yeat. Isn't there another vat in the courtyard? No, we've already used that one. I told you we didn't get enough. Well, it's not my fault. It was yours. You must have done your sums wrong. No, no, we spent all that we were given. Well, never mind that. What are we going to do? You'll have to go and tell the master of ceremonies that we've run out. No way, I'm not doing that. That's above my pay grade. Well, Mary turns to Jesus. She naturally trusts him because Jesus is the first person to go to in a crisis. Jesus' response, as recorded in the Gospels in our English translation, has always bothered me when he says, woman. We don't use that phrase in that way, do we, in this culture? But in the way that it was said at the time, it wasn't rude. And scholars think what he was trying to say was, let me deal with this in my own way. Maybe Mary was hoping that he would do some kind of public miracle in front of the guests. But Jesus seems to be saying, I'm not ready for that. But she has confidence in him, and she basically says to the servants, look, just do what he tells you to do. She knows that they can trust him. So Jesus goes into action. He tells the servants to fill the water jars that were set aside for ceremonial washing of feet and hands and to fill them to the brim. And the servants do as he says, which is strange. Why is this man telling them to concentrate on the water jars and not on the wine jars? And this water's not for drinking, it's for washing. But it must have been something in the way that Jesus spoke, or perhaps the trust they had in his mother, that they do as they're told. And then comes the really scary instruction. Draw some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. You can imagine the whispers again. Do what? Take this water for hand and feet washing and serve it up as wine? We'll get sacked. The family will be a laughing stock. But somehow they did it, and they did their part. So they took the wine and they drew some out. The master of ceremonies comes rushing back to find out why there's no more wine. What's going on, he says. Can you not bring that wine? Yes, coming, master, they say, trembling. And one of them who perhaps got the short straw, holds out a cup to the master of ceremonies. And they all hold their breath and they watch as he tastes it. And he smiles. And he pats them on the back. He rushes over to the bridegroom. Wow, he says, you must have put away a stash of the really good stuff and not told me. "This is excellent wine." Phew. Well, those servants must have been incredibly relieved. The family's honour is protected and their jobs are secure. But they must also be flabbergasted. How did this happen? Who is this man? What did he do? And I'm sure they got to enjoy some of that wine themselves. Because if you calculate, it was about 720 litres of the finest wine. So I'm sure they partook of a little bit. So it's a wonderful account of a wonderful event. It's also the moment when Jesus' ministry begins. And it's partly, this miracle is partly for the disciples' benefit. John says it was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. Because miracles, as we'll find out throughout the whole summer, miracles are signs and they point to something. So what does this miracle point to? Well, firstly, it points to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord over all time and space, the miracle worker. As a man, he exists within the laws of nature, but he is also the Lord of all creation, so he can step outside those laws when he needs to. It also shows us that the Lord is the provider of all that we need as the creator of the world. But it's funny how we only notice that when we run out of something. Secondly, it's a sign pointing to what God is like. God's compassionate. He cares for all that he's made. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. And he cares about ordinary people. Jesus cared that this family and those servants would be disgraced. He cared that his mother cared. He cares about the little things and the big things because he knows that we do. It was also a sign pointing to the kind of ministry that Jesus was going to have among ordinary people with their lives, their sorrows and joys and struggles. I love the fact that this was a domestic miracle. In fact, it was so domestic that it was completely hidden from most people. Only a few people, the servants, knew what had happened. And they weren't going to let on because it would disgrace the family. The disciples knew, and they obviously shared it later, but it seems like they didn't share it at the time, because otherwise, again, the family would have been disgraced. And also because Jesus was not ready yet to declare his divinity. But these were ordinary people who would later become his followers and take the world by storm. And we are inheritors of their mission, ordinary people in ordinary situations. We also can look for and pray for the miraculous power of God. So what are we going to take home from this today? Well, maybe it's this, that God can work miracles, yes, and he calls us to mission, but it's not a spectator sport. Not like us sitting on the sofa yesterday and not being bothered to get up for our bike ride, instead watching other people ride. It's not a spectator sport, it's a partnership. Miracles are a partnership. Yes, Jesus has shown us that he can do anything. He's not bound by the laws of nature. But we first have to turn to him as Mary did. And for us, that means turning to him in prayer. We pray for help. We pray to God to act. But then we have to play our part. The servants had to act. They had to bring what they had, the jars of water. There would be no miracle without Jesus, but there would also be no miracle without the faith and the cooperation of Mary and the servants. We bring what we have and we offer it in obedience. Jesus does the rest. So Jesus' miracles are not a spectator sport, they're a partnership. Perhaps we might be praying for somebody or praying for a situation, and then we sense God calling us to do something unusual, to speak to the person sitting next to us at a cafe, or on a bus, to ring someone out of the blue, to offer to pray for someone, to go somewhere we feel he's calling us to go. We have to cooperate. We do our thing as well. We can't just sit and wait for Jesus to do all of it, because he enjoys working with us and he doesn't force himself upon the world. So we cooperate, just like those soldiers did. Someone has to fill the jars, draw the water, and take it with trembling hands to the master of ceremonies and to trust in God for the outcome. We're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about that now in prayer. So I'm going to invite the band up and they're going to play for us while we just have a time of prayer. So I want you to think about a situation now, maybe in your own life or in the life of someone you care about, where you long for a miracle to be seen. Maybe it's something inside you, or maybe it's something about your own circumstances. It could be a physical need, like today. It could be a financial need, or a need for healing, or for patience, or for peace. Or it could be a situation that you are concerned about. Whatever it is, just picture that now. And Lord, we turn to you in trust and hope, knowing that you can do anything, and knowing that you care. Where are you wanting to show your compassion, Lord? Where are you wanting to show your power? Please act in this situation. We ask you with faith and trust. And we ask, what part do you want us to play? What part do you want me to play? Help me to go on praying to you and looking to be part of the answer as I cooperate with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen.